We'll take our Bibles together, and we're turning to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And we're going to commence reading from the verse 4 of Judges chapter 16. Just before this, you have in a few verses the incident given where Samson goes to Gaza and ends up carrying off the gates up towards the city of Judah. So we come to verse 4 now. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Judges 16, the verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 22. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us, each one. I will take our Bibles again, please, and turn to Judges chapter 16. And with our Bibles open, let's just bow together in prayer and seek the Lord's help. We do thank you, Lord, as we come to a key moment like this, that you are a gracious God and willing to speak to us through thy word and to teach us, to instruct us in righteousness, to use thy word as a lamp, as a light shining upon our path, making the way of our feet known. We thank you, Lord, that you're able and you're pleased through your word to lead us in a good path, to lead us into green pastures, to lead us on to Christ. And we pray that you would help us as we come to the portion before us just now to understand what is here, to especially grasp the applications for our own hearts. Help us not just to increase in intellectual understanding, but to be molded and shaped more and more by thy Spirit into what we ought to be. And so help us now, we ask, help us to hear and help myself to preach the word. We ask that Christ would be glorified in it. Amen. The Philistine guards who had been standing at the gates of Gaza must have got some shock when they were there waiting all night for Samson to arrive in the morning, when they would kill him, taking him by surprise, and yet they were the ones surprised. He had come in the middle of the night, and arriving he hadn't really even stopped at those gates. He had grabbed them, lifted them up upon his shoulders, and carried them off. They're standing watching this, thinking, what sort of man is this to be able to carry those mighty gates of Gaza upon his shoulders? Up until that point, Samson had certainly proved to be a dangerous enemy. He had, 20 years beforehand, slain 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. He was a fearsome warrior. He had shown his cleverness. And times before, when you think of how he used the foxes, or perhaps jackals, whatever the animal was, tying them together to burn up the Philistine crops, he had shown resourcefulness, he had shown ability to fight as the Lord gave help. But suddenly now they're looking and they're seeing something that has no explanation at all, apart from the miraculous. How can a man like this single-handedly lift and carry the gates of Gaza upon his shoulders? They're astonished and they recognize something supernatural is going on here. There is a great secret here, something unknown, and they must discover it. Until they can work out the answer, until they can discover how a man like Samson, who probably wasn't that much to look at, and even if he was muscular, how could he possibly carry the gates of Gaza? A man like this lifts those gates upon his shoulders. If they can't get to the bottom of Samson's strength, then what hope will they ever have for overcoming him? They must find out his secret. And the next section then in this chapter details for us how they do find out Samson's secret. In fact, it details for us how they bring Samson down greatly. They find success against him. Not through military might, not through their own strength, but their success here comes through a woman named Delilah. We find here that Samson has entered into a relationship of some sort with this woman, and the Philistines seize upon the opportunity to get the strong man through his Achilles heel. And they soon approach Delilah. They offer to pay a vast fortune if she will only discover his secret and betray him into their hand. And she does get the secret. She does discover the secret of Samson's strength. And with that secret, the strong man is brought down. He is rendered weak weak as other men. He's not brought down, as I say, through military might. He's not brought down through great strength coming against him. He's brought down through subtlety. He's brought down through this woman, through Delilah, brought down by Delilah. First of all, let's think for a little while about Delilah's treachery here. Delilah's treachery. We have a bad habit, I think, at times of coming to Scripture, and because we're used to the stories as we hear them, maybe from Sunday school days, we jump to lots of different conclusions, and sometimes it stops us from seeing the really significant portions of a passage. And my suggestion is that this is one of those passages where we tend to do that. The common way of viewing this whole incident is that Delilah is certainly a Philistine woman who has lured Samson into a relationship, and all the while, even from the beginning, she has done so because she wants to bring him down. She has entered into this relationship with him. She has lured him in because she is trying to get in, bring him crashing down, hand him over to the Philistines. I would suggest to you that that view is not at least entirely accurate. I want you to notice a few things. First of all, the passage never explicitly calls her a Philistine. We tend to take that for granted. And there are some reasons in the text why you might imagine she is a Philistine. Certainly the Philistine lords seem to have access to her without too much problem. So perhaps she is. But the text doesn't call her a Philistine. We don't know her identity, really. We're told in verse 4 that she came from the valley of Sorek. But our problem is that that valley, at one end of it, had Israelites, and at the other end of it had Philistines. So I suppose it really depends whereabouts in the valley she lived. In fact, the cities of Zorah and Eshtol, which were Samson's home cities, or home area, that's the place he grew up. That area is by this valley, especially by the Israelite side of it. So the text could even be telling us here that Samson entered into relationship with a local girl, with a local Israelite girl. We can't say with any strong conviction that Delilah is a Philistine. On top of that, the text does not even make explicitly clear what their relationship was. You might wonder at me even saying that. Certainly the text does not tell us directly that they were married. But it certainly is a possibility. It's a possibility. Now, the common view, and again, probably with some good reasons behind it, is that they were not married, that this was a long-term illegitimate relationship, a long-term relationship without marriage, without biblical warrant. But at the same time, in Hebrew, the word for woman is the same word as the word for wife. In fact, it's translated as wife, I think, more than it's translated as woman in your Old Testament. And so you could read verse 4. It came to pass afterward that he, Samson, loved a wife from the valley of Sorek. And add to that that Hebrew doesn't use a specific word for marry very often at all. In fact, it quite often talks about someone taking a wife, taking a woman to himself, and that's all that's said. The language here of Samson loving a woman, well, that's similar language that you'll find in Hosea 3 when God speaks to the prophet and says to Hosea, "Hosea, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress." God tells him, this is the command from God, go yet, love a woman. You could read it, love a wife. And Hosea responds to that command to love a woman by buying this woman out of her bondage and taking her to be his own. I'm not saying with certainty that these two are married. There are plenty of reasons also to think that they weren't. I'm simply saying the text does not make it clear. It's very possible to read this as Samson entering into marriage with a wife, a local wife even, from the valley of Sorek. But whatever the nature of their relationship, what the text does imply for us is that initially, Delilah does not enter into this relationship with the intention of betraying Samson. Initially, that's not on her mind. At least so it seems. She does not lure him to herself as a cold-hearted temptress. She is not initially seeking to bring him down. She has simply entered into relationship. See, what you discover is quite different to that. You'll find that Delilah does not approach the Philistines. She does not go to them offering Samson to them. She is not going to them with his head on a platter, as it were. She's not like Judas going before the Sanhedrin saying, "What will you give me so that I betray him into your hand?" Rather, they approach her. They come to her in verse 5. The Philistine lords one day out of the blue arrive at her house in a quiet moment, and they make an offer that would astonish her. If she will only betray Samson's secret to them, so that they can bind him, so that they can capture him, then they are willing to give her a vast, vast fortune. The Philistine lords promise in verse 5 that if Delilah succeeds, they say, "We will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, there were 5 Philistine lords at the time over the 5 chief cities in the Philistine region. And so most believe that all 5 of them were involved here, and all 5 were offering 1,100 pieces of silver each. So Delilah is being given this offer, 5,500 pieces of silver, if she can find out and betray Samson's secret. Now, it's virtually impossible to work out in today's money what that was back then, but it certainly was an astonishing amount of money. It's actually one of the strong reasons to think that Delilah may have actually been an Israelite. You know, the Samsons couldn't just come and easily threaten her. They didn't even come with a small bribe, as if she would already be willing to hand him over. They come offering a massive fortune. "Delilah, we're going to pay you handsomely if you will hand over Samson." It is a vast fortune. We can't say the specifics, but maybe to give you some idea, a little bit later in biblical history, in 2 Samuel 18, there is an incident where David was at war with his son Absalom. Absalom had been seeking to try and usurp David's place on the throne. There was war between the two. And on one occasion, in the midst of the conflict, Absalom had got himself caught in an oak tree. There was a certain man who saw it, who saw Absalom stuck there, and he reported the incident to Joab, to one of David's generals. He reported that he'd seen Absalom caught in the tree. And Joab immediately says to him, "Why did you not go and kill him there and then? Why did you not take the opportunity to end his life? He's David's enemy after all." Joab says, "I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a girdle." So Joab obviously thought that 10 pieces of silver and some clothing would have been a rich reward for a man who was willing to kill David's enemy, and a prominent enemy at that. And yet the man responds in verse 12, and he essentially says, "You know, even if you gave me 1,000 pieces of silver," and he's naming an astonishing figure that you would never imagine getting. He's speaking in hyperbole. He's saying, "Even if you gave me, you know, 10 million pounds, even if, or dollars rather, I'm going back to Northern Irish currency, even if you gave me $10 million, I wouldn't do it." That's the sense of what's being said here. "Even if you gave me 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not lift up my hand against the king's son, against Absalom. I wouldn't do it for 1,000. Well, here's Delilah, and she's getting offered far more than 1,000. She's getting more than 5 times that. It's an astonishing amount of money. And so really, you have this decision time for Delilah. Before this point, she has, at the very least, had some sort of affection for Samson. As I say, it is, we can't say with certainty, but it's possible that they were husband and wife. She certainly had entered into relationship with him of some sort, and there had been a degree of affection there. But now she has to decide, what does she treasure more? This money will set her up for a long, long time. This money will allow her to have a very comfortable life with plenty of pleasures that this world has to offer her. Does she value that fortune? Or does she value Samson? Which is it? And when it comes down to it, well, she has her price, and she'll take the money. Thank you very much. She'll become the Philistines' spy. She'll happily betray Samson to get her hands upon this vast fortune. She is very much in this like Judas Iscariot, who was willing to sell his Lord for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Her price is much higher, but it's the same thing going on. They both have their price. They both love the riches of this world more than other things. In her case, more than Samson here. She pursues the love of her heart. She pursues this promise of a vast fortune. You know, the whole idea of this decision, it really asks the important question of you and me today. As you examine your heart, as you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, or perhaps lack of it, what is it that your heart treasures? Do you have your price? What is it that you treasure? What is it that you value? Today, as you think of the setting that you're in, is your heart set on the things around you? Is your heart set on the, perhaps even the riches and the comforts of this world? Is your heart set perhaps on certain of the sins of this world that would be held out and offered to you? Is your heart set on those things? Or is your heart set on the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your treasure, we could say? That's important. It's important that our treasure is in the right place and on the right thing. Christ taught in Matthew 6, verse 19, saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then he adds, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what is it that you value today? Is it the things around you? Is it the things of the world generally? Are you living for the here and now? Or truly is your delight set in the Lord? Is your desire set on Him? Christ ever calls us to make a choice very similar to the one Delilah faced. Because when Christ comes to us with the gospel, He shows us that the price is all paid by His work. He shows us His death upon the cross and He says, "You're free to come. Come unto me with nothing but faith and I'll give you life. Come and take rest in my care. Come and be secure. I'll give you eternal life. You'll never perish." He offers you to come, but he does stress, you've got to take up your cross and follow him. He does stress that if you're going to find life through him, you've got to be willing to lose your life here and now. And if you're not willing for it, well then, like the rich young ruler who was not prepared to give up his loves in this world, you must go away sad. As we see Delilah choosing this vast fortune, it's a call to us to check our allegiance. Are we willing to say, like the man who saw Absalom, "You know, even if you offered me 1,000 pieces of silver, even if you offered me all the money in the world, I could not leave Christ. I've got nowhere else to turn. He has the words of eternal life. Where else would I go?" So we've thought about Delilah's treachery. She has her price. But then let's think about Delilah's triumph. Having struck the deal with the Philistine lords, Delilah is now fairly keen to work out Samson's secret. She has been well incentivized. She's doing her best, or she's going to be doing her best to work this out so that she can get her hands on the fortune. She says to him in verse 6, Samson, she says, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And I'm sure she's hoping that that's going to be as simple as it is. You know, just ask the question, he'll give the answer. She can pass it on to the Philistines, fortune made. Doesn't work out quite as simple as that. She's going to have to ask this question a number of times. Initially, you see, Samson gives her false answers. He clearly doesn't trust her fully. And if she was a Philistine woman, it's no wonder, especially when you think of his failed marriage. Back a couple of chapters ago, he married a Philistine woman. She begged him for the secret to his riddle. She begged him and begged him and begged him until eventually his resolve cracked and he gave her the answer, and it all led to ruin. probably the past comes to mind, and he doesn't trust her. He gives her a false answer. In verse 7, he tells her that if he is bound with 7 green withes that were never dried, then he'll be as weak as other men. Now, these were probably something like vine branches, wood that would be pliable. You could shape it and tie up with it. There's something superstitious about this whole idea. But then the Philistines are going to be thinking in terms of superstitious ideas. Samson says, if you bind me with these 7 green withes, I'll be as weak as other men. Well, Delilah rejoices to hear the answer. Money made. And so that night, just to test out the theory, while some of the Philistine men are lying in hiding, she binds him with these 7 green withes. And once he is bound, he's sleeping, and she cries out, startling him in the night, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And Samson wakes up, he's in high alert instantly. He knows the danger. And immediately, the bonds upon him just break as if they're nothing. He rushes out to see where the enemy is. Now, it seems to me, as I read through this passage, that the Philistines who were lying in wait, who were hiding, did not come out of hiding. They stayed in hiding. I mean, why would they come out of hiding? Just to be exposed to a loose Samson who was able to do them great harm. They stay in hiding. And that's why Samson doesn't realize that there is a plot and why he still continues with this whole game. He goes out looking for Philistines. He doesn't see any. So he comes back in and he assumes that Delilah has just shouted like this to test her theory, to test whether or not he truly has given her the right answer. Well, he hasn't. And he can't hide the fact that he hasn't because, well, he's just snapped these 7 green withes. And so Delilah calls him out on it in verse 10. She tells him, you know, Samson, you've made a mockery of me. You haven't told me faithfully. You've told me lies. And she asks for the real answer. Well, he gives her another answer, not the truth either, another lie. And he says he'll be stopped by new ropes that never were occupied, new ropes that have never been used. And so Delilah and the Philistines, they go through the same thing all over again. The Philistines are waiting, don't reveal themselves. Delilah ties him up when he's sleeping and again calls out. He awakes in high alert and out he goes again as before. It was a lie. It's clear. The ropes broke as soon as he woke up and as soon as he tried to free himself. It was a lie. Again, Delilah tries once more in verse 13. And now Samson's getting a little bit closer to the truth. He says he'll be subdued if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. She tries again, same thing, but he can't be stopped. The problem is that this cat and mouse game is losing its fun for Samson. And according to verse 16, Delilah, is pressing him for this information daily with her words, day after day after day. She's going on about it and on about it and on about it. She is urging him continually, so much so that it tells us his soul was wearied or grieved unto death. He was grieved. He was vexed unto death. The fun of this is all gone. And as you look at this relationship, it seems to be on the rocks now. It seems to be at breaking point. Things can't go on like this. Samson can't put up with this if she's going to keep going on at him and it's going to just continue like this indefinitely. He can't go like this. And she's getting more and more frustrated too because he hasn't told her the truth. So now it's decision time for Samson. It's decision time. Will he try and save this relationship with Delilah by telling her the truth? He's been hinting at the truth all along. There have been little hints in the things that Samson suggested. He talked about, first of all, her binding him with 7 green withes, which had never been dried. That parallels very nicely with the 7 locks of hair that were on his head that he had as a Nazarite, those locks which had never been cut. He spoke the second time about new ropes which were never used. Again, it parallels that idea of his hair never been cut. The third suggestion is closer again to the mark because, well, he even mentions his hair. He speaks about those seven locks and says if she just weaves them, then he's going to be subdued. All the time here, his resolve has been dropping. And now he's brought to this point of telling her the real secret. You know, there is a very important point about temptation here for us. Because as believers, we're called to make war on sin. Now, praise God that through Christ, through the gospel, our sins are forgiven us. If we're looking to Christ by faith, we are justified. We have peace with God. But for the believer, that does not mean that we just happily treat sin lightly. No, we make war on sin. Sin has to be viewed as the great enemy. We are to go to war against it. It's never a light thing. It's never a small thing. We need to treat it seriously. We must make war. And yet, the Bible also repeatedly shows us that we have no strength of our own. That without the Savior, without Christ, we can do nothing. The Bible constantly shows us that we need power from the Lord, that we can't stand in our own strength. We can't imagine that we are strong for this fight as we look to make war on sin. And since we're so weak, and since we need to take sin seriously, let's face it, we are utter fools when, like Samson, we so often allow ourselves to remain in the place of temptation. That's what Samson is doing here. He's remaining in the place of temptation. Now, I'm not sure of his relationship with Delilah, but he can't allow these circumstances to be going on as she continually nags him for the truth and he knows what's going to come upon him if he tells her. He can't allow himself to remain in temptation here. He can't allow himself to go on like this. And because he does, he soon finds out his weakness. He soon finds out that he's brought down. You know, I don't care how strong a believer you are, how long you've walked with the Lord, if you continue to sit in the place of temptation, your resolve sooner or later will crack. Your resolve will break. It's not strong enough. That's why the Lord tells us to flee temptation. Samson has been subjected to this temptation over and over. Over the course of many days, he's remained in the circumstances, in the place of danger. And now his resolve cracks. He tells Delilah the truth in verse 17. He told her all his heart. He said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And with just a few words, Samson's downfall was virtually sealed. Soon, whether it was that night or perhaps a little later, soon he slept upon Delilah's knees, and those seven locks of hair were shaved from his head, and according to verse 19, his strength went from him. Now, it wasn't that there was magic in his hair, but his uncut hair was that token that he was the Lord's servant going about the Lord's business in the power of the Lord as the man separated unto the Lord from the womb. And with that token taken away, the Lord was pleased to withhold his strength. And therefore that night, his hair being cut, Delilah again does the same thing. She shouts out to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But this time, tragically, he went out and he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. His power that had always come from the Spirit of God, it was gone. It was gone. And he's taken. His eyes are put out. His hands and his feet are bound. And he grinds in the prison house. He's brought to a very low end. You know, as we think of Samson's fall here, I think it's important to address, you know, what is Samson's primary sin? What is the main issue here? What's the main thing he did wrong? Now, certainly there's plenty of things you could point to for what he did wrong if Delilah was a Philistine. And especially if they weren't married, then certainly you could point to that and say, well, Samson should never have been in this sort of relationship with this sort of woman, living in an immoral manner. That was wrong. Although what I would stress to you is that that's not where the emphasis of the text lies, because as we saw a little earlier, the text does not make clear to us that she was a Philistine. The text does not even make it explicit that they weren't married. So that's not where the emphasis lies, even though if those things are the case, and they probably were, we could condemn him for those things. Likewise, on three occasions, Samson has told blatant and direct lies to Delilah. He told her he would be subdued by 7 green withes. He told her he'd be subdued by new ropes. He told her he'd be subdued as his hair was woven. All of these things were lies. We can't really gloss over that. They were lies. These lies were grieving to God. These were not pleasing in the sight of the God who is truth. And yet again, while his lies are mentioned here and they're not hidden from us, the focus of the text is not really upon the false answers. I would also suggest to you that in and of itself, Samson telling Delilah the secret of his strength is not sinful. That is, if on the very first occasion of her asking, if Samson told her the real truth, that the secret of his strength was his uncut hair, you could condemn him as a fool. You could say, Samson, how foolish you are to give that secret away. But you couldn't really say that he had done something sinful. I mean, if that was the case, how would he know that she was going to betray him and have his hair shaved off? He would just be foolish, as we would read it. I put it to you that the main issue here is something very similar to what we saw already in Delilah. Delilah earlier had to make this choice. Will she take the vast fortune of silver, or will she maintain her relationship with Samson? Which is more important to her? Samson likewise has a choice. And really it's a straight choice between Delilah and the Lord. You see, this is not the first time that Delilah has asked the question. If it was, and Samson told her the real answer, we would say, yes, Samson, you're a fool. But we can't condemn him too much. But this is not the first time. On 3 previous occasions now, Delilah has asked for his secret. And he has given 3 different answers. And on every occasion, within a night or two, he has woken up to find that Delilah has done that exact thing to him. Now, I don't believe he realized that the Philistines were involved, but the exact thing that he had mentioned had been done to him. Therefore, when Samson tells her that the secret is his hair and how it has not been cut since he was born, this was something that God had commanded, that he would keep his hair from being cut. When Samson tells her that that's the secret, he knows. He knows with pretty much 100% certainty that within a few nights, he's going to wake up and his hair is going to be gone. He knows it's going to happen because she's already done these other things to him to find out where his strength is. Now, I suggest that in his thinking, he doesn't realize he's betrayed to the Philistines. He is thinking, well, she'll shave off my hair. She'll shout like she did before, the Philistines are upon you. She'll realize that I've told her the truth this time. And then we can get on with our relationship again. The breach will be over. She'll stop pestering me about this. And sooner or later, my hair will grow and I can get back to where I ought to have been with the Lord. He's thinking, well, you know, I'll maybe lose out with God for a little while. But soon enough, the hair will grow and all will be well again. And I'll have saved this relationship with Delilah. Samson, you see, can put up with losing out with God for a time. If it means keeping his relationship with Delilah, if it means keeping her happy. And in that moment, therefore, Samson made a conscious choice to lose out with God, to go without the help of God for a season, all for the sake of this relationship with Delilah. For him, this was a straight choice. My walk with God, my walk with Delilah. Straight choice. And when it comes down to it here, because Samson for a long time now has been where he shouldn't be, subjecting himself to this strong temptation, he chooses her. See, she had become his treasure. She had become his idol. His heart lay with her. Now, we do have to remember, Samson is a believer. We see that in the New Testament. Samson is a believer. He's a man of faith. And we're reminded here of how dreadfully treacherous the heart is, even within a believer. Here's a man who makes it into the hall of faith, as it were, in the New Testament. Here's a man who is held up as a great example of faith to us in the New Testament. And yet, how treacherous his heart is, that in this moment of temptation, while he does truly love the Lord as a believer, yet in the moment of temptation, he falls. He chooses Delilah over the Lord. It's a further reminder to you and me that even the strong among us are actually so very, very weak. We need to guard our hearts against temptation. We need to continually look to the Lord for help. Here's the strong man who's been walking with the Lord, who's been knowing the power of God at different times in his life, and he's brought down. Because in that moment of strong temptation, he's choosing someone else over his Lord. You know, it drives home the point to us that we need to guard our hearts against idolatry. We need to guard ourselves at all times against other things that would creep in, against other things that would become far too important to us, other things that we would seek for our joy. See, one of the fundamental problems here is that Samson has started to look to Delilah for his joy and contentment in life. He started to think that all will be lost if he loses out with Delilah. He's valuing her love and her relationship higher than his walk with the Lord. He's feeling that is the relationship with Delilah. That's where joy will be found. That's what he needs to keep at all costs. She's become his idol. She's become his source of satisfaction, or at least he's attempting that. And for us, the same thing happens so quickly, even for believers. Other things are so quick to come in and to steal away our affections. And when it happens, it always leads to the same tragic end that this incident led to. It always leads to misery. It leads to grief. It leads to sorrows. The entire tragedy that's portrayed before us here, it is all worked out through misplaced affections, through misplaced desires. Delilah is running after the silver rather than Samson. Samson is seeking fulfillment in Delilah rather than seeking fulfillment and joy in his Lord. I know that's one of the fundamental problems that any one of us tend to have. If you're unsaved, one of your key problems is that you're foolishly seeking fulfillment and joy in the wrong things entirely. You're running after this thing and that thing and the other, hoping that it supplies you with something worthwhile, when all the time the Lord alone stands as the one able to sustain you with water so that you never thirst, with food that you never hunger, that you're satisfied. Maybe you're like Delilah, you're running after the fortune of this world, or you're like Samson, you're running after Delilah, and you're running after the wrong thing entirely, because it only leads to misery and to death at the end of the day. The treasures of this life and the relationships of it and the sins that are presented to us, they don't last long. They perhaps offer little brief glimmers of joy in the moment or pleasure in the moment, but they go so quickly, and the enjoyments of sin fade into emptiness and bitterness and coldness and brokenheartedness. It leaves you ruined. Instead, our need at all times is to set our affection on things above, to set our affections upon the Lord, the one who deserves our affections. Get your eyes upon the cross and see the tokens of his love toward you. And his desire for you is that you would find satisfaction and joy in him. See, the reality is, when the Lord stands offering to us through the gospel that we're invited ever to come unto him and find peace and rest, We're so foolish when we run to these other things to try and satisfy those needs. Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us that David says of the Lord, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, there's what's said of the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And as we look to the Lord and Him alone for our joy, we'll find it in Him. But so often we're foolish. We're like Samson. We're setting our affections on other things around us. We're seeking joy in this thing or that thing. We're seeking joy in maybe that new job that'll get the better bank balance and will give us a more comfortable life. We're maybe seeking joy in some pet sin. We're maybe seeking joy in some relationship with others. And yet we're missing out on the source of fullness of joy. Scripture tells us it's found in the Lord. We're to believe that. We're to recognize that by faith. We're to embrace that truth and set our desire then on the Lord, rather than running after the broken cisterns, the things which are empty and worthless. How quick we can be to run after other things, and yet how we need to get our eyes fixed afresh day by day in the morning to again fix our attention upon the Lord, the one in whose presence is fullness of joy. Samson fell because he was seeking contentment, joy, all the rest from Delilah, rather than finding joy in the Lord. His relationship with Delilah became the all-important thing, rather than his relationship with the Lord, and how costly it would be. And how costly it is for us. When we run after other things, it always leads to the same miserable end. It leads to brokenness. And yet, since every one of us is so prone to be like Samson here, I do remind you that while we haven't come to it so much in the text just yet, there was to be restoration for Samson. There was still to be usefulness for Samson. In fact, you can certainly argue of Samson that his best was yet to come. His best was yet to come. He's been brought low here, but the Lord is going to work dramatically through him in days ahead. There was to be restoration for this foolish, sinful man who had wickedly departed from his God. There was restoration for him. And how good it is for any one of us that because of Christ, who bore away our load of sin, who took our curse, who took our sin and our shame, our guilt upon himself, there is restoration from the worst of backslidings. There is restoration for us from the greatest depths of despair. The Lord is able to return unto his people the years that the locusts have eaten. He certainly would do for Samson. And the gospel invitation is likewise extended then today to you and to me, to saint and sinner alike, saying, whatever the state of things has been in the past, whatever follies there have been in the past, come afresh and set your love afresh upon the Christ who loved you. And you will find pardon in him. You will find satisfaction in him. You will find restoration through him. How foolish we are to run after all these other things. How foolish we are, just like Samson, valuing Delilah more highly than the Lord. And yet if that is you, look afresh to the Lord today. Get your eyes afresh upon Christ. Hear the words of love. Gaze upon the sacrifice and see that there is peace with God for you. May the Lord bless his word to us each one and use it. Amen.